I remember attending the Memphis lectures one year when I first started preaching school. And Brother Thomas B. Warren had to have a stool to get up and preach. He was in his 80s. This is the final in a three-part series on the joy of being a Christian. I hope that you have done as we have suggested and have read the book of Philippians and have studied the points that we have made in that context. I hope that you've gained a better perspective of the fact that we can rejoice because we are delivered from sin, because we can work with others around the world in spreading the gospel, that we can rejoice because we can have the unity of Christianity in doctrine and in treating each other correctly, and that we can rejoice because we have helped others to become Christians and remain faithful. Tonight, we want to add the last point in this series, and it really is a point that we've made in the first two lessons. We will also see some of the same points from the previous lessons repeated. When we introduced this series, we said that the book of Philippians spoke of the joy of being a Christian, and that it tells us how to get it, and it tells us how to hold on to it. Tonight, in the last lesson, we want to deal with how to get this joy. In chapters 3 and 4, we find the phrase, rejoice in the Lord, three times, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, one time. As Christians, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord. How is it that the context speaks of this? In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then Philippians 4 and verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. First, let's notice that the key part of this phrase here is in the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord, or how does one get into the Lord? Well, to be in the Lord is to be a Christian. We get in the Lord by becoming a Christian. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we're well aware of the fact that it is not just baptism that brings us into contact with the blood of Christ. We can only receive the blessing of the blood of Christ when we have believed that Jesus is the Christ, repented of our sins, and made public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8, 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It takes all of these things, in addition to baptism, for an individual to be placed in Christ or in the Lord by God. So we get in the Lord when we become a Christian. It is in this sphere of existence that we have joy. But as we said, what does this context, the context of these statements, what does it tell us about having joy in the Lord or being able to rejoice in the Lord? Notice verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this context tells us two things. First, notice that Paul bases his statement concerning rejoicing in the Lord upon the admonition to beware of false teachers. As I've already said, we're going to repeat some of what we have said in past lessons. We spoke in previous lessons about unity in doctrine. Here Paul says that purity of doctrine is essential. The two go hand in hand. You cannot have unity of doctrine without purity of doctrine. Now, what was the specific false doctrine to which he was referring? It was the doctrine that you had to be circumcised in order to be a faithful Christian or to become a Christian. You had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, basically, is what they were teaching. Paul calls it the mutilation. He then says, "For we are the circumcision." We're all aware of the fact that there were those who had come out of Judaism, as I said, who taught that the Gentiles who were being converted had to be circumcised first. That's what the conference was about in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. When they came together to discuss this problem in Acts 15, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, said that this no longer was a requirement of those who would be faithful to God. Yet there evidently were still those who were teaching this, because Paul is still warning about it here in Philippians. Paul knows that this is a serious situation. He says this on the subject to the Galatians when he wrote to them in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Paul makes it clear here that if one wants to be circumcised according to the law, in order that they may be pleasing to God, this person is one who has been estranged from Christ and has fallen from grace. It was a serious business to try to live by the law. But there are so many people today who are still trying to do that. They go to the law for their worship, instrumental music. They go to the law for their moral code, the Ten Commandments. They go to the law, some do, to find the Sabbath and try to observe that, or to worship upon it instead of on the first day of the week. We could go on and on. People trying to go back to the law to justify themselves before God. But what Paul said still rings true, loud and clear. You who seek to be justified by the law have been estranged from Christ. You are estranged from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. But it is equally serious for someone to bring in any other type of doctrine, which we would call false doctrine. You know, that directly affects the joy that one has as a Christian. Going on, I said that this context tells us two things. First, as we have seen, it told us of the fact that false teachers and false doctrine would not allow joy to exist where they were. But secondly, this context tells us that being a Christian does not depend on who you are. Does not depend on what you are physically. Does not depend on what you are economically. But it depends on who you are spiritually. This is found in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, if you want to talk about where you came from and what you were born as, Paul has got us all beat by a country mile. If you want to talk about what you are in the flesh, Paul has a distinct advantage. Paul was born into the right family. He was circumcised. He had gone to the right schools. He had even shown his zeal, his great zeal, by persecuting the church. And he had kept the law as best as any human being could keep it. You see, when Paul says, before the law, blameless. Do you realize that's the same phrase that is used of Zacharias and Elizabeth? The Holy Spirit called Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptizer, blameless. And when Paul says this of himself, he's not lying. He's not exaggerating. This word has the stamp of approval of the Holy Spirit himself, God himself. As far as the law is concerned, Paul said, I kept it as best I could. And God does not contradict that with a correction or an addendum of any kind. But he said that meant nothing. He counted it all as rubbish, worthless, detestable, in order that he might gain Christ. It doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter that you've grown up in the church. What matters is that anyone and everyone can be a Christian. We cannot put any confidence in the flesh and the things of the flesh. Our confidence in the Lord comes from worshiping God in the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, according to verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we find that having joy in the Lord is based upon purity of doctrine and having our confidence in the proper place and not in who we are physically. But what else do we find in the context of these phrases of joy that will help us understand the joy of being a Christian? We did not mention it earlier, but There is one more instance of the word joy, and it is used in conjunction with one instance of the phrase rejoice in the Lord. It's found in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. The first thing we notice here is the fact that Paul speaks of the brethren as being his joy and crown. And we spoke in previous lessons of the fact that when we know we have done the work of God and have brought a soul to Christ, we can rejoice in that. This, I believe, is what is happening here. He sees the salvation of their souls as part of his reward, part of his joy. Also, we noticed in previous lessons, I believe he saw them as his children in the gospel, much as he saw Timothy. But having those close feelings also causes one to hurt when others are having problems. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't know because we're not told what the nature of that problem was between those two women. But this coincides directly with the comments we made previously concerning unity in the body. These women had a difference between them. And he implores them, he begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. But again, it is this close relationship that he has with these women that has caused him to do this. Verse 3 says that these women labored with him in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of his fellow workers. These were very faithful women in the church. Yet, there was something between them. Paul begs. He begs them to work it out and become united again. As we said, there can be no joy where there is no unity. As we've already read, the next thing he says is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, this ties in with the comments made in earlier lessons concerning how we are to treat others and think of others. When we are people of humility, we will be gentle to all men and put their needs in front of our own, and we will treat them fairly. But what else is there that Paul has in the context concerning joy that we can have in the Lord? Notice that being in the Lord allows us to be worry-free through prayer and therefore to have the peace of God. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Being a Christian allows us to have access to God Himself through Christ. As faithful children of God, we can come to God with confidence and we can make our request to God. This is done with thanksgiving, he says. We ought to be aware of the fact that God is not going to give anything to the ungrateful. But we must be thankful for all the blessings we have been given. But this prayer will allow us the opportunity to not be anxious or worry about anything, but having confidence that God will take care of the situation When we have done what we can then have the peace of God. He says this peace is something that we cannot fully understand. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And then in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12, Paul says this, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." When we come before God with the boldness and confidence that is spoken of here, knowing that he is going to do what he promised, he always keeps his promises, that he's going to supply our needs, and he is going to accomplish his will, then there's a peace that comes from that, or it should come from that. Knowing that the sovereign creator of the universe, who spoke things into existence, knowing that he is the one who's going to take care of you, to take care of us, our needs and our problems, should allow us to go through life without the worries that other people have. You know, as we sung the song earlier, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." He says, I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if we will go ahead and cut those ties now, so to speak, if we will cut those ties now that bind us to this earth, then we can go ahead and be looking for the home that's already ours. And as I was thinking about those things during the song, the idea is that the church is, you might say, the foyer to heaven. It is where we come, certainly and foremost, to worship God. But, you know, that speaks more of a building than it does of what the church is, right? So we should put it this way. We come together to worship God, whether it's in a building or under a tree or anywhere else. But our first and foremost focus is the worship of God. But as a result of that, we come together for comfort, for encouragement, for spiritual healing, for support, for peace. At least that's the way it should be. And that's why I say that the church is the foyer of heaven, the precursor to heaven. It's where we get, or should be able to get, a taste of heaven, the fellowship that is here among us, between us. knowing that the all-powerful creator and owner of everything that ever was or ever will be, that he cares for us. And he says he will take care of us if we will simply cast all our cares upon him. Now, lately I've been thinking about some things as far as, what if you're the one who got yourself into the mess that you're in? Bad decisions, not necessarily sin, but even if it is sin, we're the ones who get ourselves into that mess. God has promised to be the strength and the help to get us out of that mess. It is that thought, those thoughts that I just went through, that should cause us to rejoice. But we can only have this joy, this peace, this comfort, this support, this worry-free existence if we're in the Lord. The joys that are available in the Lord are much more numerous than these. But these are what we can notice from the context of Philippians. But let's all strive to take advantage of the joys that we have noticed in this series of lessons. Let's all be able to rejoice in the Lord. But as we made clear in the beginning of this lesson, we can only rejoice in the Lord when we are in the Lord. And we covered how it was that one gets into the Lord. But if you're already in the Lord and you've not been faithful to him, then I would urge you to return, ask his forgiveness, make confession as necessary, and know that peace that only God can give. Know it again. And if you're subject, come as we stand and sing.